I remember in reading a book about the power of habit, the author was describing this innovative coaching technique that a football coach was implementing with his players. Instead of simply teaching them skills to use, he was trying to teach them concrete habits that they could implement on the field. So they're responding on certain cues and the positions of the opposing players, they could respond almost instinctually to their opponents. And this coaching technique of imparting habits was beginning to pay dividends. The players were responding quicker and more promptly, and they were winning games. But then championship season came around, and they began to falter, to the frustration of the coach, his bosses, and the fans. Why did that team begin to fail when it seemed that they were doing so well? It turned out that when these players encountered the pressure of a championship game, they rejected their teaching and the coaching from their coach on their habits and resorted to things that they thought they could rely on. They resorted to older habits, older ways of playing that were ultimately less effective. And so they lost. And this pattern kind of repeated itself season after season until, in frustration, the owners of the team let that coach go because he could not seem to be able to deliver in championship season. For us in our own lives, we should ask ourselves, how do we respond during those crunch times, during those times of great pressure, when the stakes are high? And so what is it that we turn to? And as Christians, the question we ought to ask is, do we turn to God or do we turn away from Him? Do we turn to things that may even lead us towards God or are about God as resources in times of trouble and stress? Or do we turn to things that are away from God, detrimental to our relationship with them? Things that are, if we are honest, sinful. We pray together in our responsorial psalm, our eyes are fixed on the Lord, waiting for His mercy, pleading for His mercy. Our eyes are fixed on the Lord. That is to say that we turn to our Lord, we look towards Him, expecting help and assistance to come from Him. We prayed those words, we sang those words, but do those words actually represent the reality of our lives? The reality of, dare say, the messiest parts of our lives. And it may not even be those moments of true crisis or tragedy. It could be those difficult moments over the course of the day when we feel stressed or overwhelmed, when we feel frustrated with someone in a relationship, when we feel a lack of control, if we feel a hunger or a longing, an inner ache, even for a passing moment. What do we do in those times? Do we turn to God or things away from Him? And if we are honest, perhaps we could recognize those times in which we have chosen to look for comfort or relief in things that are less than God. Maybe we think that we can escape from the stress and anxiety by binging on media, on screens, and God forbid, maybe even media that is detrimental to our relationship with God and others. Maybe we turn to substances of a certain sort or put our hopes, you know, maybe if only I could indulge in this pleasure or that, I could feel better. Maybe we think that if I, you know, just act indignant and am angry and have a bad attitude, I could feel better because I'll somehow be punishing people who are making me feel bad. These are very natural, it seems, inclinations for us in our fallen human state. But as Christians, God calls us to something greater. He calls us to a greater freedom. He calls us ultimately to a greater effectiveness in fulfilling our desires, fulfilling our needs. The tricky thing here is that God created creation to be good. We hear that in the account of Genesis. God made such and such, and He declared it, and He saw it good. So yes, in a certain sense, it makes sense that we can turn to the good things of creation to find satisfaction, to find relief. But the key thing to keep in mind is that these created things, these earthly things, regardless of how good they are not God. They are not the source of all good things. They are not the fulfillment of all our desires. They are not God. We cannot worship it. We cannot find satisfaction from them. At the end of the day and at the end of our lives, ultimately, our satisfaction can only come from God alone. And this dynamic, this potential pitfall, is something that the evil one uses, something that he exploits to bring us away from him. St. Augustine acknowledges this, in which he says how he was caught up in the beauty of created things. But if God was not in them, they would not be beautiful at all. But these created things distracted St. Augustine from pursuing the true beauty that is in God. So how are we to understand how to navigate finding our help in God, ultimately, and not being distracted, even sinfully distracted, away from him? A good mental, intellectual framework is that of the four levels of happiness, which is something that Father Robert Spitzer has been well known in promoting. And you may remember Father Spitzer from his time as president of Gonzaga University a couple years ago. And the four levels of happiness acknowledge, at one, that happiness, simply put, is the fulfillment of a desire. And that desire can reside at one of four levels. At the most basic is our biological happiness, our material happiness. We are bodily creatures. And so it makes us happy when we feed our physical hunger. A burger makes a hungry person happy, right? And to acknowledge this is good, because it's not to say that, well, if you feel hungry, if you feel famished, it's not as if you just have to pray to God and somehow God will miraculously make you feel happy and well-fed and energetic. That's not the case. But the key thing to remember is that that burger by itself is not the end-all and be-all to our happiness. It's not going to give us perfect, lasting happiness, because we'll digest it and we'll be hungry again. Moving on to the second level of happiness, that of our ego satisfaction or self-affirmation. We need, in a certain sense, affirmation to know that we are good at something, to be able to win and succeed, and that gives us a certain satisfaction. To be successful at something is good, but if we rest our happiness on that and on that alone, thinking that I will be happy if I keep on beating other people at other things, if I'm more popular than someone, if I'm smarter than someone, that becomes a trap of comparison. Thinking, well, if am I more attractive or less attractive than that person? Am I more popular or less popular? Do I have more money or less money? And it backfires. We have to look to a higher level, a higher source of happiness than that, which brings us to our third level, that of contributive happiness, of knowing that we are able to be part of something greater, to give back to our community and give to a greater cause, even sacrifice for it. But even then, we must acknowledge that the greatest of human causes is but human, is temporal, and ultimately is imperfect. For there can be times when even the most noble of causes can seem marred or tainted by the sins and scandalous behavior of those associated with it. And so we cannot place all our hope in giving back on earth. Which leads us to our fourth and final level of happiness, that of transcendental happiness, that of happiness that can only come from God alone, that of knowing that we can, that God made us for perfection, God made us for the infinite, and it is only in God that we can find perfect and infinite beauty, perfect and infinite truth, perfect and infinite goodness, etc. All these things reside in God alone. The good things that we encounter on earth are but signs and arrows towards the goodness that comes from God. And so we can say, with a real sense of literalness and seriousness, our eyes are fixed on the Lord, waiting for his mercy. This is the fundamental habit that as Christians we ought to foster as we seek happiness on earth, to seek our happiness in God or in things that clearly lead us to God. That is not to say that we are to renounce the happiness and the companionship we receive from our friends and family. But we must be very clear that we cannot use them for our selfish gain or for our own control, because to use other people is the opposite of love. To use them and manipulate them for what they may give us is contrary to what is we owe them in love. And so in this Eucharist we turn to our God once more, seeking to find our help in Him. And I encourage you, as we all behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world under the disguise of the appearance of bread and wine, look upon Him and ask Him for the grace to be firm and steadfast in seeking our help and our fulfillment in Him alone. And as we receive Him in the Blessed Sacrament today, let us open our hearts to Him so that He may truly unite us to Himself.